Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
In Peter's first epistle, he incorporates both the prophecies of the ancient Old Testament prophets and the preaching and teaching of the New Testament apostles, and links both of these in the Holy Spirit's application of God's full salvation upon His chosen people. Bill Lawson has joined us today. Bill, we have 3 verses particularly today before us, and like the preceding 9 verses in this book of 1 Peter, they are loaded, aren't they, with content?
They really are, Chris. When you consider Peter's background as one who was very unlearned, just a fisherman that grew up around the Sea of Galilee, you could not imagine that Peter could write epistles like this that are so deep and so profound. It is really a marvelous thing that the Lord could transform Peter into such a writer.
We've seen, particularly in the first few programs, Bill, in this book, Peter was very much focused on the matter of God's full salvation, not just the initial salvation, not the common thought concerning salvation, but the full salvation with the 3 main stages that really apply all aspects of what God accomplished in Christ and all aspects of what He's carrying out in the Spirit upon us and in us today. And I think that's really the main focus of where we want to go with this program, isn't it?
Right. When Peter talks about salvation in his epistles, he's not talking about a shallow kind of salvation that most believers are familiar with, salvation from hell, the forgiveness of sins. But that's just the initial part of salvation. Peter's was a full salvation, not only the saving of our spirit, but also the saving of our soul, and eventually the full salvation of our body to bring us into a full salvation where the triune God has fully saturated the tripartite man.
Bill, the 3 verses we want to look at today are 10, 11, and 12 in chapter 1. I'm going to read those again. You have to kind of go slow and chew on these to really get it. But we'll hit a few of the main points, but this matter of God's full salvation and the application aspect, the Holy Spirit's working upon us to bring us into the full salvation, is the main thrust of the program, even though we're going to touch some other aspects, but they all relate, don't they?
They do. Peter is structuring his writing here with the triune God, the Father's regenerating, the Son's redemption, and now we'll be touching the Spirit's application.
Okay, let's take a look at these 3 verses. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied concerning the grace that was to come unto you sought and searched diligently, searching into what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them was making clear, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories after these. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to you they ministered these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things angels long to look into. Tremendous. I mean, we are spanning the whole breadth of nearly of time here, aren't we?
Right, with both the Old Testament age and also the New Testament time when Peter was there.
All right, let's join Witness Lee with the first portion. We'll talk about this looking into the time and the manner of time.
Now, I would call your attention specifically to these 3 verses. 10, 11, and 12, how the Spirit applies the Father's regeneration and the Son's redemption to us through 2 means. And the first means was the prophesying of the Old Testament prophets. And the second means is the preaching of the New Testament apostles. Hallelujah. There are these 2 groups of persons to apply God's full salvation to God's chosen people. These three verses, 10, 11, 12, are not so shallow. Concerning the full salvation, there are prophets in the Old Testament time, sought out. Sought out indicates what? Indicates seeking. They were seeking and searched out. And this is searching. Firstly seeking, then searching. Searched what? They searched into what time? To find out when this Messiah will suffer. What time? What time Christ will come? What time Christ will suffer? No doubt. In the Old Testament prophecy, a lot of verses telling us that the anointed one of God, Christ, will suffer. He will suffer for God's people's salvation. He will suffer for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Surely, God's anointed one with God's divine commission. To fulfill this commission, he has to suffer. And the prophets in the ancient time knew this. So they spent quite much time to do some research to find out when this Messiah will suffer.
Bill, the application of God's full salvation by the Spirit we just saw involves the utilization both of these Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament teaching and preaching of the apostles. But let's focus on these Old Testament prophecies for a minute. Particularly, obviously, in the process of God's salvation or in the stages of God's salvation, the suffering of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the crucifixion of the Messiah is an indispensable, maybe is the key foundational item. And the Old Testament prophets spent much time, didn't they, researching this and actually knew a great deal concerning it specifically, didn't they?
They really did, Chris. If they would just even have looked into the Pentateuch, the first book, Genesis, in, of course, we know as today of chapter 3, verse 15, they would realize that the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised. So that's one reference right there. Then if they would, of course, by studying the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, in especially chapter 9, they would realize through the prophecies of Daniel that the coming Christ would be crucified according to chapter 9. So we know they should have known through studying even Genesis and Daniel that the exact time of the Messiah's being crucified and cut off would be made known to them. Mm-hmm. So this is a very, very interesting point. They searched and they sought out the time, first of all, of when the Christ would suffer and enter into his glory. And that is unveiled there in Daniel 9 when Cyrus, the king of Persia, he made a declaration for the Jews to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So from all the way from that time to the time that the Messiah would be cut off counts to be 483 years.
Wow.
So if they would have studied that, they would realize that from the time that Cyrus, the Persian king, made a proclamation for some of the Jews to come back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem until the time of Messiah would be cut off, that would be exactly 483 years.
So they could tell, even with that degree of specificity, that the actual date, the actual year, at least a close proximity to the very time that Christ was going to be, or the Messiah was going to be crucified. Yet, as we'll see in this portion just ahead, as you said, the verse makes reference that I read both to the time, which we've now just discussed, and the prophecies show us the time, but also the manner of time. This is a little bit more elusive, as we'll hear, and it's searching into the manner of time, not so easy. But still, the Old Testament offered many windows into this aspect as well. So let's talk about that in the coming portion. Let me pick up that verse again. Searching into what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them was making clear, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. And one of the great books in the Bible, surely the Old Testament, focusing much on the sufferings of Christ, Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Here's Witness Lee once more.
Peter says they are prophets in the Old Testament time searched. They searched into not only into what time. What time is easy to understand, but into what manner of time. The ancient prophets did some research. They not only searched out when, but they also searched out what manner, in what manner of time. Don't forget, Peter speaks this based upon what he found out in the Old Testament. He doesn't say this from the air. He says this surely with a base, a ground that he found out in the Old Testament. To find out what time, when Christ should come to suffer and to be glorified, this is easy. But it is not so easy for you to find out the manner of time. The manner of time of Christ's coming was a time of unbelief. And today, this is also that kind of time. The manner of time of Christ's coming was a manner of unbelief. And today, it is the same. Unbelief is a characteristic of the time of Christ's coming. To whom should the arm of the Lord appear? Who would believe our report? And Peter should experience this. Peter reported, but very few Jews responded. And that was a manner of the time. Today, the prince was the same. Many Christians expect to have a big revival. That is against the manner. Could you get it?
Boy, this is really striking, Bill. The way he succinctly kind of connected that, the manner of time, isn't talking about the specific time, it's talking about the characteristic of the age, the characteristic of the climate. And surely Peter could have easily related to Isaiah 53, who has believed our report. I mean, here he and the other apostles are speaking the truth, giving the report of the crucifixion of the Messiah, and it perfectly matched the time element as it was unveiled in the Old Testament prophecies, and yet just a handful of the Jews believed. So the characteristic of that time was really a condition of unbelief, wasn't it?
The prophets there were really quite diligent. They were searching, they were seeking, not just the time. That's one thing to know the time and figure out from Daniel and Genesis and so on, put together the time when Messiah would be cut off. But another thing is to know, like you say, the generation. What is the environment? What will be the situation of the nation of Israel at that time? And Isaiah, especially in chapter 53, Isaiah was prophesying concerning the coming of Christ and that Christ would come to turn the situation of the nation of Israel, you know, fully around. And yet almost whatever he spoke, they didn't believe him. They either persecuted him or condemned him, like all the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah. So eventually Isaiah said, "Who has believed the report?" Isaiah and these prophets spoke about Christ. He spoke about the coming Christ to rescue the nation of Israel and the Jews. No one believed them. So by that one verse in Isaiah, we know the environment at that time of Christ's crucifixion would be a time of almost complete unbelief on the part of the Jewish people. Then, if they would study Daniel 9 again, it talks about a time of rebuilding and restoring of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. So that implies a time of degradation, a time of desolation, a time of captivity. So they also realized that the time of Messiah's being cut off would be not only a time of unbelief, it would also be a time of captivity. So they got into these things. It was amazing. They really got into them, and the Lord unveiled to them that it would be an age of unbelief and an age of captivity.
Bill, he made the comment here at the end that even today, many believe that the time of the Lord's next unveiling, second appearing, will be characterized by large-scale revival and maybe a whole generational turn back to God. But we really don't see justification for that in Scripture, do we? I mean, there's a lot of parallel between the manner of time that we're living in and the manner at the time that Christ came the first time, isn't there?
Right. In the 20th century, if we look at the history of Christianity, you see a period of a 100 or 200-year period of great revivals,
yeah,
the Lord moving all over the earth. And you see gospel campaigns, even in our generation, you see large gospel campaigns and efforts. But really, if we look here in 1 Peter, it will really be when the time of Christ unveiling again, it will really be a time of unbelief, where the majority of the people will be unbelievers. And we should also not expect that, you know, millions of people will believe, because these prophets in the Old Testament were speaking and ministering to an unbelieving generation. And it's the same thing today, that we in the New Testament, we also need to speak, but we will also be facing an unbelieving generation.
Bill, I think I'll just pick up what you spoke here, use it as a transition or a springboard into the final section, because it matches very well where we want to go. Verse 12 has this portion, "These things which have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things angels long to look into." You said, we need to be those who are speaking. We need to be those who are preaching. Some preached to us. And even though the general climate remains one largely of unbelief, that doesn't alleviate us, does it, from the need to speak, which we're going to see very clearly in this final segment.
By this, you can see, I just give you a little illustration. You know what I'm doing here? I'm just preaching. I'm just preaching. Through my preaching, I do believe even tonight, while I'm speaking here, the Spirit is applying.
Amen.
Applying what? Applying God's full salvation to all of you.
Amen.
My top joy is this. What? My top joy, even today, within me, the Lord knows, is what? Is that whenever I think about you all, consider you all, that you all have received so much of Christ. That is my joy. That is my happiness. That's my top joy. To see you all got the application of God's salvation through this ministry by the Spirit sent from the heaven. It says here, announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is really so. And this is happening. And this is transpiring. This is going on. What shall you do, brothers? Go to preach. I agree with Peter. He says, those. And those need not to be definitely an apostle. As long as you preach Christ, you are among those who preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from the heavens. Good enough.
Boy, it's clear, Bill, from this, that the kind of speaking, the kind of preaching, not only that we're under, but that we participate in, is critically important, because the Spirit is even using this preaching, this apostolic teaching and preaching, to apply God's full salvation to us.
Right. The work, of course, of God the Father is to purpose, to plan, to regenerate, and then the Son comes in, we know, to accomplish redemption for us, to take care of the negative things. But without the Spirit's application, nothing that the Father has planned and purposed, nothing that the Son has redeemed can be applied to human beings. In other words, we wouldn't even be saved unless the Spirit applied these things to us. But I think, Chris, the main point here is that the Lord needs those, Peter mentioned, to preach, to minister today, to bring people this salvation. So he used the prophets in the Old Testament to bring the salvation to them. Then he uses the apostles and teachers in the New Testament to do the same thing, to bring the full salvation of the triune God to man. Without the Spirit doing this, without our preaching, the Spirit cannot apply anything of the rich salvation of the triune God to us. So it's very important that all of us minister and teach and preach this wonderful all-inclusive Christ to people so that God could have a people today just like he had in the Old Testament.
Yeah, the point he makes here is a good one. In the first portion today, when we first touched this verse, verse 12, he pointed out really primarily the preaching of the apostles in the New Testament period and the prophesying of the Old Testament prophets. These are the unique tools, so to speak, that the Spirit uses to apply the salvation, the full salvation, to God's chosen. But Peter inserts this word. I was appreciative again, so often in this ministry, Witness Lee will pick up what we might consider a throwaway word, those here. And the those has a broader implication, doesn't it, than just the New Testament apostles, those 12 apostles. And we don't even have to get into the big question of whether the line of apostles continues after the first century. But the those there, that means all of us who preach according to the Holy Spirit, doesn't it?
Right. A big point here, too, is that despite a generation, Chris, of unbelief, we still have to preach and minister this wonderful Christ to people.
Yeah.
Despite an environment of captivity like the Jews were in, Christ came in that generation of captivity. He also was crucified in that generation of unbelief. So today, despite this background, we still need to minister Christ, announce Christ, preach Christ, so the application of the Spirit can be made.
Of course, the Apostle Paul picks up very similar language when he says, "And preach the unsearchable riches of Christ," right? This should be not just something we reserve for the special class of serving or gifted ones, but really the call is today for all of God's people to rise up in the same principle, realizing we may have some difference in measure of gift, but still in principle, we all need to be engaged in this, don't we?
Right. If Peter didn't mention the word those there, we would think, oh, I'm not a New Testament apostle. I'm not one in the category of Paul or Peter or John. What can I do? But no, by the fact that Peter mentions those here, that means he wants all of God's children.
Wow. Bill, enjoyable time. Thank you for your help today. Thank you very much for listening.